Awesome. I'll tell you what, as I was sitting down there, aren't you guys so grateful for the band? And I mean, it's just, it's just an unbelievable gift that God's given us. And I have to say thank you to Charlie. If you weren't able to be there for Friday night and to experience the worship night that we had Friday night, it was just awesome. It was a really intimate time here, and we just ended our week celebrating who God was. It was just all worship and God's word. It was unbelievable. And as I was sitting there and thinking about Friday and looking at this morning, I was like, man, wow, it's just what an incredible gift that God's given us with the musicians and Charlie, who's leading them forward, and the way that they lead us every week in celebrating who God is. I don't think that we should ever take that for granted. And so thank you guys. I really appreciate that. Also, if today's your first time with us, right now we're in the middle of a series called The Philanthropist, and we're talking about becoming a community of givers. And oftentimes when we talk about impact, what will happen is that we'll spend a lot of time talking about where the need is. And we'll talk about, okay, well, these people need something, and this people group needs something. And believe me, that's great, but one of the things that we wanted to do as we came into this series is I asked the guys, I said, well, wait a second, what if we switch this up? What if instead of talking about where the need is, what if we began to celebrate who was actually meeting that need? And what if we began to celebrate people who didn't just see needs and then walk away, but people who saw needs and did something about it? And so each week as we walk through The Philanthropist, we're introducing you to someone new here inside of Hoboken that's making a difference. And we're talking to you and letting them kind of share with you what they're doing and how they're making that difference and kind of how that got started. And this morning we're going to continue that. And the guy that I'm going to introduce to you is actually a part of an organization that I love. I've tried to get involved in this organization several times, but my son has kind of taken a little bit of a detour on my ability to work with them a lot, but I have had the opportunity to be able to work with them several times. I love what they do, and so if you guys would join me in welcoming the founder of Party with Purpose. Scott, would you come to the stage?
Thanks, Chris. Thanks for having me, everybody. That band was great. What a great way to start
Isn't
a Sunday
it?
Morning.
It's awesome.
Yeah.
I sent Scott an email. I said, Scott, wear blue jeans and a blue shirt, and we'll
nice, let's
like
see.
Like the Smurfs up here. And,
but you're looking good, though.
Apparently, it's the way to go. So Scott, tell us a little bit about Party with Purpose, kind of how it got started, and you kind of got the ball rolling with this. What was it that brought you to the point where you said something needs to happen, and then how did you kind of move forward from there?
Well, just for those of you that don't know, Party with Purpose is a not-for-profit. It's a volunteer-based not-for-profit. We started here in Hoboken, but have done events throughout the tri-state region. And we are a group of people who wanted to make a difference and try to give back to our local community. So one of the ways that we do that is not only volunteering for other charities, but producing events, really unique events, ranging from something that just could be a happy hour, which might not be that unique here in Hoboken, all the way to a 5K, where last year was our fifth year. We had 1,200 runners. We had 200 kids. Thank you. 200 kids that we brought from, most of them were from the Housing Authority. Over half of them had never even been from the Housing Authority to Pier A on the waterfront in our same town. So we brought them and gave them some love and some exposure and showed them all the people that were out and cared about them. And then we had 1,200 runners, and then we had an after party, and all the money that we raised, we give back to the local community. So as a volunteer-based organization, we don't take anything out of it. We keep our overhead expenses very, very low, and we want the money to stay here and have a real impact, primarily on trying to help kids to advance and achieve and really achieve their full potential. So that's what we do. I was struck by a couple of the comments here, and it brought me back to thinking about the time of where Party with Purpose started. And I can vividly remember when it kind of happened. But leading up to that, I always had this feeling that I wanted to give back. I wanted to make a difference. I wanted to do something with my life and be able to look back on it and feel proud. And my philosophy was that kind of in high school, I got involved and I did some stuff. In college, I got involved. And then I thought, well, for me to have a real impact in the future, let me work really, really hard. I'll work and I'll make money, and that money will then have an impact. That was kind of the formula. That money will give me that flexibility to do something. And what I realized was I was working for 10 years, 50, 60, 70 hours a week, and I finally got to the point where I said, you know, I haven't done anything beyond work. I was just working, and I wasn't making a lot of money, but I was making enough, and I was comfortable. But I was waiting for that moment where, okay, when is that light bulb going to go off, and all of a sudden, instantly, I'm going to be able to give back to the community. I'll volunteer again, or I'll do this. And I was just kind of like in a dark room waiting for that light bulb to go off, and it never went off. So finally, I'm driving to work. I worked about 30 miles west of Hoboken, and it was just another day of me driving to work, thinking about the day. And I said, I've got to do something. I could wait forever before I make enough money. I can wait. I can just keep working forever. I was working hard and I was playing hard, but I wasn't giving back equally as hard. And so I was missing that. And finally, something just, I don't know. I just said, it's kind of like before you take a step, it can be intimidating. You can think of how the big things that you want to do, and sometimes you're intimidated by that and you're fearful of it. Your fear of if you fail. But then I just decided, well, let me just start. Let me do something, one small step. I was kind of reminded of that comment about a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And let me just try something. And what do I have? Well, I don't have that much money. I want to give back. I have a good group of friends, and I live in an amazing community. Can I put that all together for the benefit of kids in the area? And then just the concept of, well, we're working hard, I'm playing hard. There's a lot of people who, you know, maybe I can do events and get people engaged, more engaged with the community, introduce them to local charities, get them to volunteer for those charities, and at the same time raise money that I don't have and maybe they don't have, but collectively we can raise some money that goes and does something good. And so that's where really the concept of Party with Purpose was born, in that car ride, and came up with a name, got to work, bought the URL, and said, well, let me just do a party. And then 2 weeks later, I held my first fundraiser, and I was nervous. I was pretty scared. I didn't know if anybody was going to come. You know, I said, let me just do a happy hour over at 10th and Willow, and I'll raise some money. And I picked a charity. At that time, the first charity that came to mind. I didn't have any local connections to anybody locally, any local charities. So Alzheimer's, my grandmother suffered from Alzheimer's. I said, let me pick that as a first charity. Then after that, collectively, we'll choose local charities that we know. And as soon as I sent out the email, I started getting responses back from people that were like thank you messages and their stories about their relatives and how this was an important cause to them. And that was a real affirmation for me that I was making one small step, and who knows where it would lead. And 2 weeks later, you know, we had a fundraiser with 100 people. I was blown away. We raised a couple $1,000s. And then I did the next one, and we had 300 people in 2 months later. And now it's 7 years later. We have held over 30 different events. I mentioned the 5K. We did that for 5 years. We have donated net donations over $200,000. Thank you. And it all came from not one big donor writing a check, but from hundreds, if not thousands now, of people who've made anywhere from $5 to $25 donations. And the majority of that money has stayed right here in Hoboken to help places like the Boys and Girls Club and the Jubilee Center, help provide after-school programs. And I think we've really made a difference. And not only that, we've brought a community of people together so that it, you know, the reason it's called Party with Purpose, it's not just about a party, it's kind of a way of life. You can our motto is work hard, play hard, give hard. And so it's kind of meant to be a bit of a theme that it's not just about working hard and playing hard. And I've gotten a lot out of it. I think we've made a real contribution.
That's cool. What do you have coming up right now?
Our biggest thing is the 5K. So has anybody run in the Party with Purpose 5K before? Just by say a couple hands? Okay. All right, so not enough. I'm glad I'm here. I remember all of you. So July 13th, it's a Tuesday night. We've already ordered beautiful weather. So it'll be great. We take the kids that we benefit to the pier, like I mentioned. So if you do have kids or you know kids in the area, in the afternoon about 3 o'clock, you can bring them for free events. They run around the pier and we give them a medal. You think you were giving them an Olympic gold medal when you give them this medal. It's great. So July 13th, Tuesday night, please join us. You can volunteer, which thank you to you and everyone else who helped to volunteer last year. So you can either volunteer or run. You can bring kids. You can volunteer for the kids' events, be a race marshal or other things, and then, of course, join the after party. So July 13th, the race is at 7 o'clock. It's a 5K, so you have plenty of time to start training, if that was going to be your excuse, that you weren't in training, all right? And so please join us. Other than that, the next big thing coming up would be our volunteer meetings, which every second Wednesday of the month, so I believe June 9th, is our next kind of group volunteer meeting. We meet over at 333 Washington Street, which is the restaurant and lounge 9. And we meet in back, and we just introduce people to Party with Purpose and invite them to get involved and volunteer in some way. People can volunteer an hour, or they could get on the board. And it's a unique opportunity for people that might not have a chance to get on a board of a charity, a real, you know, we run the way you have to run a not-for-profit. And you get exposure and experience being a part of a great team and being an executive on a board of directors of a 501c3 organization. So please stop by maybe June 9th. And contact me. I'll be outside afterwards. I'll give you my email and phone number. You can call me anytime, and we'd love to, you know, get you involved in some way.
Yeah, and I've been a part of the race now for 2 years in a row, and I'm telling you, it's an awesome event. And being a part of the race itself is really cool. Volunteering is really cool. If you get a chance to see what they do for the kids before the race, that's really cool. Mm-hmm. And they bring all the kids down from these different organizations, and they have their own race around the pier, and it's really neat to be a part of. And so I just want to echo that. You know, if you can get involved, get involved. It's an awesome opportunity. Can I pray for you?
Please.
Absolutely. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that, again, this is just a reflection of your heart, that you care for every single one of these children, all the people who are being affected by the money that's being raised and by the events that are being thrown. And Father, I just thank you for Scott and his willingness to not just see a need, but to actually do something and to actually act. I just pray that for all of us here that we would continue to move forward in asking this question of, okay, how can we love greater? And I pray that as this race is coming up, that this would just be a huge success to be able to show love to these kids and to these families and to these organizations. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks a lot, man.
Thanks for having me.
Appreciate it.
Thanks, everybody. Thank you.
And guys, just to let you know, afterwards, Scott's going to be back there at the impact table. And so if you have any questions for him, you can go back there and find out how you can get plugged into this race or how you can get plugged into what they're doing there. And one of the things that I love it when I see people who are coming up with creative ways to love people, right? Where you're not just taking the normal, everyday way of loving and impacting people, but people who are dreaming up new and creative ways to be able to love people. That table's really awkward, Dave. I'm sorry. I realized that whatever I was saying was not connecting with you because everyone was looking at the table. I was like, well, I might as well talk about the table because that's all that's going on right now. But I love that. And one of the things that I loved about what Scott said is this idea, you know, he says, I'm sitting there waiting for when am I finally going to begin to give? And one of the questions that we asked last week is, what would it take, right? What would it take for us to become philanthropists? Do you need a raise? What needs to happen in our lives before we become givers? And we began to dive into this conversation last week of okay, how do we begin to take very seriously and very literally this idea of loving our neighbor as ourselves? And you look at the words of Jesus Christ like we did last week, and you realize that he's calling us to this incredible life where we actually love those around us the very same way that we love ourselves. And this week we're going to continue that journey, and we're going to begin to ask this question, okay, how do I even get started with that? Because I doubt that last week as we walked out of here and we looked at the fact that we need to love our neighbors as ourselves, I doubt there were many of us that walked out of here and said, well, you know, I'm there. I think I've arrived. If you did, you probably missed the point of last week, and we have it online. You can go listen to it again. But I think for a lot of us, you walked out of here a lot like I ended last week, where we walked out saying, okay, I realize that this needs to be true, but where do I even get started? Where do I even begin? And last week we dove into this passage in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus Christ is having this really tense conversation with this religious expert, and in the midst of this, they're talking about what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And what I want to do today, I want to invite you to kind of journey with me back again to that setting and to dive into that passage again, because I don't think that Jesus Christ just gave us the story so that we would realize that we needed to love. I don't think that when Jesus Christ is telling this man this story about loving his neighbor, I don't think that he just gave it to us so that we would realize how far we were from where we needed to be. I think that when we begin to actually look at the story, we see that not only did he give us this story to show us where we needed to be, but I think he gave us the story to show us where we should actually start. And so my invitation to you today is to kind of journey back with me and to become kind of a casual observer on the side of this road between Jerusalem and Jericho. Much like I'm sure the listeners to Jesus Christ that day did as he began to lay out this story. And if you'll imagine with me today that your seat in this bench here is kind of like a time machine, right? If you can have a hot tub time machine, you can certainly have a bench time machine, right? When we were working through this series, you know, I was like, I think we should do the hot tub version, right? Like, that's cooler. And the guys were like, no. Got shot down on that one. But to travel back and to sit there on the side of this road and to begin to watch this story that Jesus Christ is telling unfold and see if maybe, just maybe, there's more to the story than what we first thought. And maybe in the story itself we find out where we should begin. And so Jesus Christ tells us this story, and he's speaking this to this man who really hates him. This religious expert who really despises Jesus. And he's explaining to this man what it means to love your neighbor. And so he goes into this story, and if you would, just kind of picture this story unfolding before us today. It starts in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. It says, Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. And so you're sitting there on the side of this road, and it's a dry, dusty, dirty road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a long path, and this man's coming along, and we're told that he was attacked, that he was robbed, that he was beaten, that he was stripped naked, that he's left for dead. And so as we're looking at the road here, we see this man lying in this ditch. He's got nothing. Everything's been taken for him. And the fact that he was left for dead means he must have been in really, really bad shape. The idea was that there's no way this man is getting out of the ditch on his own. And so you look at this guy and we see that he's completely helpless, completely hopeless. But fortunately, verse 31, by chance a priest came along. And so as we're sitting there and as we're watching this story play out, all of a sudden we see this priest coming along and you say, okay, finally there's hope, there's a chance. This guy's going to, there's finally someone coming who's going to be able to pull this guy out, who's going to be able to bring this guy back. And if there's anybody that we expect to help this guy out, it's got to be the priest. And by chance a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. He actually goes to our side of the road and walks by. But I mean, maybe he had somewhere that he needed to be. And priests weren't supposed to touch dead bodies. Maybe he just thought the guy was dead. And so you're sitting there and you're looking at this and you're like, oh, he's got no hope. The one chance that he had. But fortunately, another man comes by in verse 32. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him, lying there. But he also passed by on the other side. And so you're sitting there, you're watching this story lay out, and this man's beaten and bruised. And you see this priest come by, and you're like, oh. But then you see this temple assistant come by, and you say, well, certainly a temple assistant will help. I mean, he doesn't have anywhere to go. And you see him walk over to look at the man, and you think, okay, he's going to do it. But he walks away. And the man's just lying there. And you sit there and you watch the story, and you're like, what's wrong with these people? I mean, how could they possibly do that? How do you just walk by the guy? What's wrong with them? And one of the interesting things that can happen when you begin to read the Bible is that the stories, because you've heard them maybe a couple times, they can become like really gentle stories. They can become kind of easy to shrug off. It can become very easy to become detached from the situation. And so we've never walked from Jerusalem to Jericho. We have no idea what that would even be like. It's almost impossible for us to put ourselves in this man's shoes or in the shoes of the man of the priest who's walking down or the shoes of the temple assistant who's walking down. And I'll be honest with you guys, I have no idea if God had this planned out. And specifically, I mean, we plan how we're going to talk through these series and what we're going to talk about. We plan this stuff like a year in advance. And one of the things that's always hard is to be able to get people to really connect with the story that's going on here. And a week before we started this series, somebody sent me a video. They said, I think this might help you be able to help people connect with the story. Did you see this last night? Check out this video.
Aaron, who died trying to help a woman, didn't get the same help from New Yorkers, as shocking video obtained by the Post shows the homeless man lying in a pool of blood for over an hour after being stabbed when he came to the aid of a woman who was being robbed. The stunning footage shows people strolling by 31-year-old Hugo Alfredo Tail Yaks early last Sunday morning, where he was lying dead on 144th Street in Jamaica, Queens. The surveillance video shows multiple people over the course of more than 1 hour walking by the homeless man without calling for help. In one incident, a man comes out of a nearby building and takes a cell phone picture of the dead man before leaving. Moments later, another walker stops, leans over, and begins vigorously shaking the body before walking away.
Sound familiar? I couldn't believe it. This person sent me this video and I literally, the exact same story plays out. Not on a road from Jerusalem to Jericho. On a road in Jamaica, Queens. The only difference is that the man in that video dies. And the man in that video stepped in. He wasn't attacked by robbers. He actually stepped into a robbery to be able to help the woman who was being attacked, and he was stabbed. And he lay there on the street, and person after person after person walked past him. And one man came along and actually went over and looked at him and walked away. And no one did anything. Why? Why? And the truth is, there's no way that we would be able to completely answer that question. There's no way we can completely answer why the people in the video did that, or why the priest walked by, or why the temple assistant walked by. We have no idea why. But I think when we begin to see it in the context that we're used to, we can begin to kind of put a little bit of reason to why people might walk by, right? I mean, there are a lot of different things that kind of come up when you begin to have this conversation of why. First one is just pride. For some of us, and for some people, they walk into that situation, they say, you know, I'm just kind of above that. That's for someone else. And so they see that man lying there, and he's a homeless man, and they're like, well, you know, that's not really my business. As the priest walks by and he sees that man lying in the ditch, he says, okay, but that's for someone else to take care of. I'm kind of above that. And the truth is, that plays into this conversation. I don't think that that's probably where a lot of us are, but it's definitely something that plays into that conversation. The second one is not pride. The second one is fear. And so you see this man lying in the ditch, and you realize that he's been robbed, and you say, man, I've got to get out of here. The same thing could happen to me. And they see this man lying on the sidewalk, and they see this blood, and they say, okay, this is unsafe. I've got to get out of here. And then the third one is judgment. So you look at the man in the ditch, and you say, well, he probably belongs there. It was probably his fault. I guarantee you, that for most of the people who walked by the man in that video, they said, well, probably shouldn't have drank that much last night. Look at that guy. Another drunk homeless guy. The truth is, none of us know why. None of us know why they walked by, whether it was pride or fear or judgment. But they walked by. And you know what it comes down to? It always comes down to this question. Am I responsible? Is it my responsibility? It's a question that, to be honest with you, has echoed throughout the history of mankind. It's a question that we see from the very beginning of this book. It's one of the first questions that man ever asks God. And so in Genesis chapter 4, God comes to Cain and says, where's your brother? And Cain asks God this question, am I my brother's guardian? Am I responsible? Are we responsible? Jesus Christ's answer? Yeah. As Jesus Christ is having this conversation with this man, and this man is trying to qualify, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus Christ says, listen, you're responsible not just for the people that you like, but the people who you don't like, and not just the people that you don't like, but the people who don't like you. Notice as the story continues that the Samaritan is not the one who hates the man lying in the ditch. The man lying in the ditch is the one who hates the Samaritan. And when it comes down to this question of responsibility, as Jesus Christ gives us this story, he's communicating very clearly exactly what we talked about last week. You are responsible. You're responsible to love those around you. You were created to do that. You're responsible to love those who hate you. You're responsible to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. But you know what? And this is what kept getting me as I was studying this passage over and over and over again. I kept asking, is that the only reason he gave us this story? Just so that we would know that we're responsible. Because the truth is, responsibility will never change your life. Knowing that you're responsible is not going to change your life. Knowing that this is something you should do isn't going to change your life. You're not going to walk out of here knowing that you should do this and it's going to change you. For most of us, we've known this for a long time. And Jesus Christ knew that. In Romans, it says this. It says, God's law was given so that people could see how sinful they were. This idea of responsibility, it wasn't given to you because God thought that it would change you. It was given to you to realize, so you'd realize how far you were from where you needed to be. But for Jesus Christ, this idea of responsibility was never something that was going to change you. And the truth is, for those who were listening to him there that day, for the man that he was talking to, this man who hated him, this man who was trying to trap him, this man that Jesus Christ was calling to love his neighbor as himself, Jesus Christ knew that him realizing how far he was from where he needed to be was not going to change his life. And Jesus knew that him walking out of there that day and deciding, okay, I'm not going to be the priest anymore, that wasn't going to change his life. Him walking out of there and making the decision, okay, and I walk out of here today, I'm not going to be that temple assistant anymore. That's not going to change his life. And we could walk out of here today and we could say, okay, we're going to become the Good Samaritan. I'm telling you, that won't change you. You've done it before. You see, Jesus Christ realized, and this is what blew me away about this story. Jesus Christ realized as he's telling this story that for the man that he's talking to, for all of those who are listening, and for all of us here, our life wasn't going to change when we decided not to be the priest. Our life wasn't going to change when we decided not to be the temple assistant. Our life wasn't going to change when we decided to become the Good Samaritan. Our life was going to change, and that man's life was going to change when he realized that he was the man in the ditch. When he realized that he was the one who spiritually had been beaten and robbed and left for dead. When he realized he had nothing to offer. when he realized that as you watch this story unfold, Jesus is literally talking about him, and he's saying, you're the man in the ditch, and though you despise me, I am going to come, and I'm going to bandage your wounds, and I'm going to pay your price, and I'm going to bring you back to life. You see, Jesus Christ realized that understanding his responsibility wasn't going to change anything. But when he understood how much he was loved, when he understood that he was the one lying in the ditch, and that Jesus Christ had come to bring him back, it would change everything. Because the truth is, when you live out of responsibility, it might change you a little bit. When you live out of responsibility, we'll serve, but we'll serve as long as it's safe. When you live out of responsibility, we'll serve, but we'll serve as long as the person we're serving didn't deserve it. As long as it's justice. When you live out of responsibility, we'll serve as long as we can both afford to stay in the inn. But when we realize that we were once lying in that ditch, when we begin to serve and live out the love that Jesus Christ has shown us, we'll begin to serve even when it's dangerous. And we'll make the decision to serve even when they did deserve it. And we'll make the decision to serve even when we can only afford for him to stay in the inn and we need to sleep on the street. Because the truth is, Jesus Christ had no responsibility to come back for us. The truth is, we did deserve it. But Jesus Christ knew that responsibility would never move us from convenient service to sacrificial service. Only love could move us from convenient service to sacrificial service. And so Jesus Christ goes to this cross and he gives his life to pay for our responsibility. But there's something you need to understand about Jesus Christ in this conversation. You see, for Jesus Christ, since the conversation began, the question was the wrong question. You see, for Jesus Christ, since the very beginning of his conversation with this man, the question that they were asking was the wrong question. Because the question this man asked was, how do I inherit eternal life? But for Jesus Christ, this was about so much more than eternal life. Listen to the words of John 10:10. It says this, Jesus Christ says to them, and he's talking about his mission. Go ahead and bring that up. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. You see, for this man, he thought this whole journey was about somehow getting to heaven. And so this man comes into the conversation and says, how do I inherit eternal life? But for Jesus Christ, as he's walking with us here on earth, that was never the question. The question wasn't, how do I inherit eternal life? The question was, how do I become alive? And so over and over again, we see him communicating this message of, listen, there's a way that leads to life, and there's a way that leads to death. Go ahead and bring that up there, Joey. Right? And he's saying, listen, and you can see it in his teaching over and over and over again. He's saying, people, there's a way that you can live that will lead you to life, and there's a way that you can live that will lead you to death. And if you live towards life, it's going to result in all these things in your heart. And you're going to experience joy, and you're going to have peace, and you're going to have love. You're going to have the desires of your heart, but if you live towards death, you're going to be lonely, and you're going to experience lust, where this passion that's never satisfied. You're going to have pride, and it's all about you and selfishness. And so we see him teaching this all the time. There's a way to live that leads to life, and there's a way to live that leads to death. Because for Jesus Christ, these two journeys, it was really about, okay, there's a way to live that leads to God. And there's a way to live that just leads to you. And if you live this way, you will begin to experience God. And when you experience God, you are overwhelmed with joy. You are consumed with peace. And you find out what it means to be truly alive. And so Jesus Christ is having this conversation with this man who's asking the total wrong question. He's telling him the story of how he himself had been left for dead. And though he despised Jesus Christ, though his spiritual leaders had left him there, though everyone in his life had walked past him, the one he despised, Jesus Christ, was going to come and give his life on a cross to pay to bring him back to life. He was going to bandage his wounds and heal him. And he was going to pay for everything that he had done in his life that led to death. He was going to pay for every single responsibility that man had ever walked past. And the truth is, for those of us who are here today, Jesus Christ did the exact same thing. This is our story. That spiritually, we were beaten, we were robbed, we were naked, we were hopeless. And he came for you. And when he gave his life on that cross, he paid for every single time we walked past someone in need. He paid for every single time we fell short of our responsibility, past, present, and future. Some of you walked out of here last week, and I hate this because it's just a part of who we are. It's a part of how this message has been communicated for years and years and years. And you walked out of here last week, and even as you're sitting here today, you're overwhelmed with guilt. And you hear Jesus Christ say these things, and you're just overwhelmed with guilt, and you're like, I'm not good enough. I can't believe this. I've got to change. And it's just, it overpowers you. Guess what? That has no place in this story. Have you walked past the man in the ditch? Absolutely, we've walked past him. Have we chose ourselves over others? Absolutely, we've chose ourselves over others. Are you going to in the future? Yes, you're going to in the future. I guarantee it. And we've hurt people, and we will hurt people as we move forward. But as Jesus Christ goes to that cross, he says, listen, I want to invite you into something, a relationship with me that changes everything. And I'm going to bring you back to life, and I am going to pay for every single thing you've done to hurt those around you. Every single time you chose that path to death, I'm going to pay for it all. And if you'll place your faith in me, I will bring you back to life. And I will move you from a journey that's based on responsibility to a journey that's based on opportunity. Listen to the words of Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 6. Paul says this. He says, He says, well then, since God's grace has freed us from the law, does that mean we should go on sinning? He says, okay, and Paul in the beginning of Romans has been walking through this entire process. The fact that Jesus Christ has paid for that responsibility, he's been walking them through this and helping them explain that he's paid for everything, past, present, and future. So he says, okay, well, now that we realize that God's paid for every single time that we're going to walk past that man, should we just keep walking past him? Does that mean that we can just keep sinning? Does that mean we can just keep choosing ourselves? Does that mean we can keep living the way we've been living? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. He says, listen, guys, this isn't about responsibility anymore, but that doesn't mean we keep choosing to die. He says, this isn't about responsibility anymore, but that doesn't mean we keep missing out on what it means to be alive. And so Paul looks at this journey, and bring back up that split there, Joey. And Paul looks at this and he says, listen, Jesus Christ has paid for every time when you've loved yourself over God and others. He says, but that's a way to death. It's not going to lead to anything that you desire. And the truth is that every time we step off that path of loving God and loving others, Jesus Christ has paid for it. That is the truth. He says, but why would you keep choosing to die? Why would we miss this? Why would we walk away from this? Why would we walk away from him? And when you begin to realize this, you begin to realize that as you're walking down that road and you see that man lying in the ditch, the truth is you can walk by him, and Jesus Christ has paid for you walking by him. But every time we do that, we take one more step towards death. Every time we do that, we miss our opportunity to be alive. Last week, as we wrap this up, I talked about my own life and how personal this journey is for me. And the truth is, this is tough. Because in all of our lives, we've been taught a lie. For as long as we've been alive, especially in our culture, but we've been taught a lie. And the lie is that life is the fullest when you get, when you have, when you're in control. The lie is that life is the fullest when you have everything that you need and then you can give to others. The truth is that life is the fullest when you give and when you follow. The truth is that life is the fullest when I give up what I want and sometimes what I need in order to ensure that those around me have what they need and sometimes what they want. And in our lives, we get to make the choice. We have the opportunity. We can choose to live or we can choose ourselves. And last week, as I stood here and I told you that, listen, by no means have I arrived. As I stood here and I told you that this is a personal journey for me of moving towards where I'm spending as much of my time, talents, and treasures on others as I am on myself, that this is a process that I'm walking through and growing and learning in. And as I told you that this is something that I'm pursuing, listen to me very carefully. I'm not doing this because I have to. I'm doing this because I can't stand the thought of not experiencing what God has in store for me at the end of that path. I can't stand the thought of getting to heaven and realizing that it could have been so much more alive. I'm not doing this because I have to. We don't do this because we have to. We do this because we want to be alive. We want Him. Because without Him, we've got nothing. And if you walk out of here today and you walk out saying, okay, this is my responsibility, you will not live this out. You might try for a couple weeks, and you will love when it's convenient, and you will serve when it fits into your budget. But you will not experience the sacrificial love that Jesus Christ wants you to live. That will only come when you realize that you are the one in the ditch. When we realize that He gave it all up for us. And so the question isn't, what do I have to do? The question is, what can I do? How can I love? This is an invitation into an opportunity. And as we walk through this series, I do not want you to walk through this series because it's your responsibility. I want you to experience Jesus Christ bringing you back from the dead. And we begin to move forward because it's an opportunity. Will you pray with me? Father, it's such an amazing story that you've laid out for us here. It's such an amazing journey, the journey from becoming the man in the ditch to becoming the Samaritan. This journey from becoming broken and empty and poor to becoming one who loves and gives. And Father, you knew that the motivation would never be responsibility. You knew that the motivation would never be because we had to. You knew that the only motivation that would change our lives is when we began to love because you first loved us. When we began to give because you've given so much to us. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name.